How old is old? When I was a kid, I thought people in their 30s were on their last legs. I mean, that was old to me. And I considered my grandparents to be absolutely decrepit. When I reached my 30s, however, I thought I was in the prime of life. Things had changed. My perspective had altered somewhat. But I still pitied people who were in their 60s. That was old to me. And I knew a lot of them. In fact, they were in the vast majority in my first pastorate in Fort Worth, Texas. I had a church full of people who were in their retirement years. And they were dear people. And Mary and I grew to love them. And they were so kind to us and so encouraging and so helpful. It was a great first pastorate because these people took us under their wings and treated us as their son and daughter and were a tremendous encouragement to us. But I have to admit, as much as I loved them and as much as I appreciated them, I considered them just one step from eternity. I mean, they were old. And now that I'm in my 50s, 60s look much younger to me. As a matter of fact, nobody looks old to me anymore. It's a funny thing. And guys in their 70s prove to me they're not old by beating me consistently in golf when we go out for the golf tournament once a month. In fact, everybody beats me, but even the guys in their 70s and 80s do. Age is a relative thing. Somebody said, age is a matter of mind. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter, you know. Now, I don't think some younger folks understand that age is a relative thing. They will someday, but right now, they just haven't been able to get a handle on that. I mean, to them, old is old and young is young, and never the twain shall meet. I mean, to them, it's black and white, old and young. But they will learn as time goes on. You young people will learn that age is a relative thing. Many of you read our Daily Bread devotional guide, and one of the authors told a story that when he was in the sixth grade, an elderly lady in the community visited his one-room schoolhouse to help them prepare for a Christmas program. She was quite energetic, but also very wrinkled. And when she left, one boy was heard saying, "Boy, I never want to get old." And the teacher overheard this boy make that comment. And she said to him, "Oh, you want to die young?" And he said, no, I don't want to die young. Well, she said, "It's going to be one or the other. I mean, you might as well face that. It's going to be one or the other. If we don't die young, and the Lord doesn't return first, we're all going to get old. Every one of us. So we might as well get used to the idea. And we might as well begin now to prepare for it, because preparing now will help us as the years go on. No matter how well we adjust ourselves to the inevitability of aging, however, it still presents us with a challenge when we realize it is happening to us. Because it's a major transition in our lives. Many of you read books by Dr. Paul Tournier, who is that well-known Christian Swiss psychiatrist. He says there are two critical turning points in life. One is the passage from childhood to adulthood. The second is the passage from adulthood into old age. And I would imagine that happens to different people at different times. But whenever it happens, it is a critical and crucial turning point in life. Now, God wants to help us make both of those turning points in a successful manner and in a manner that brings glory and praise to Him. And we're talking about the second turning point on these few Sunday evenings together. I think probably, while I don't have it prepared yet, I want to do one more message to finish up some ideas that I have in my mind about aging gracefully. We'll probably do that 2 weeks from tonight. But we want to see how to do it. We're suggesting some principles that will help us age gracefully to the glory of God. We've discussed three principles so far. The first one we talked about was accept the reality of aging. It really does have its advantages. With passing years, particularly if we're walking with God and filling our mind with His Word, there is increasing wisdom and increasing experience that helps us make wise decisions in life. Accept the reality of aging. Second, be content with your circumstances. Learn to be content right now, because you will be in your later years what you are now, only intensified. You'll be the same person to a much greater degree. And if you learn contentment now, then you will spend those later years content in the Lord Jesus. And then the third thing we suggested last time was determined to finish well. Because we will do, primarily, what we decide to do right here and now. And if we decide that it's very important to us to finish well for the glory of God, then that will help us make decisions and help us lean upon God's power and claim His grace to overcome sin and finish well. I want to suggest four more principles tonight. And the next one is this: maintain a positive attitude. There's no question about it. The old body won't do what it used to do as it gets older. We all have that experience. I trip over cords and fall and hit my head. And a few weeks ago, Jim Welch preached on a Sunday morning, if you remember, and talked about this. He said he used to be good at tennis, but when he gets out on the tennis court, his body won't do what his mind tells it to do anymore. And I think many of us are finding that to be true in our lives. The parts wear out. I think it was Katharine Hepburn who said, when you're my age, it says, as if you were a car. First a tire blows, and then you get it fixed, and then a headlight goes, and you get that fixed. And then one day, you drive into the shop, and the man says, sorry, miss, they don't have this make anymore. And I think that's where some of us are right now, you know? They don't make these parts anymore, you know? I think the Apostle Paul was facing the reality of aging in 2 Corinthians 4. Would you look at it, please, with me? 2 Corinthians 4. He's talking about this earthen treasure in which the excellency of the gospel dwells. But down in verse 16, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The outward man is perishing. Now, Paul was no doubt talking about some of the trials that he experienced. But I have no doubt in my mind that he also is talking about the aging process. He's getting older. And his body has been subject to some outrageous treatment through the years. In fact, if you just go over a few chapters to 2 Corinthians 11, he lists some of the things that he's put up with through the years. In verse 24, he says, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 40 stripes was considered enough for death, so they gave 39. And he experienced that 5 times in his life. No wonder he's starting to feel old. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've spent in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Wow. No wonder the man was feeling old. I mean, he was beginning to feel the wear and the tear of the years. But that didn't affect the person on the inside. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Oh, what a beautiful thing. He's being renewed on the inside. He's allowing the Spirit of God to minister to his spirit daily, renewing him, rejuvenating him, refreshing him, by keeping his mind focused on the good things God has been doing and the good things God's going to continue to do. What a joy to meet older people like that. You've probably met them. They're just wonderful people to be around. They're fun to be with. Mary and I have been to several Bible conferences this summer. One week we spent at the Furs in Bellingham, Washington. And while we were there, we met a lady in her 90s. She's related to the people who actually founded the Furs and was part of that whole thing. And we sat with her and ate with her on a few occasions. And just a delightful woman. And Mary asked her one dinner time, she said, do you feel any different on the inside? And she said, well, no, not really. I look a whole lot different, she said, when I peer into the mirror, but I don't feel any different on the inside. And it was obvious she didn't. She had a sense of humor. She had a keen interest in seeing the work of God progress. She was vitally involved in life, and she was a pleasure to be with. because she was being renewed daily on the inside. Yeah, the outward person decays, perishes, wears out. But as long as we're walking with God and yielded to His Spirit and filling our minds with His Word, the inward person just keeps being renewed day by day. You need to start those habit patterns now, folks, whatever age. You don't begin this in old age, in all probability. Not many people do anyway. Let's begin cultivating those habit patterns now so that when we get to be in our 90s, if the Lord tarries and we live that long, we too will be a delight to be with because the inward person is being renewed day by day. Maybe you heard the story of John Quincy Adams, our sixth president. He was walking down a street of Boston one day, approaching the age of 80. And a friend hailed him and said, "Good morning, and how is John Quincy Adams today?" He said, "John Quincy Adams is quite well, thank you. But the house in which he lives at present is becoming a little dilapidated. It's tottering..." I'm sure this fellow was sorry he asked the question after he heard the whole answer. "It's tottering upon its foundation. Time and seasons have almost destroyed it. Its roof is pretty well worn out. Its walls are much shattered. And it trembles with every wind. The tenement is becoming uninhabitable, and I think John Quincy Adams will have to move out of it soon. But he himself is quite well, thank you." That's great. See, that's a positive attitude. Admitting the aches and pains of the body and recognizing that it's wearing out, but not complaining about the aches and pains, just affirming, on the other hand, the well-being of the inner man. The inner man. That's what Paul's doing here. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. The way to do that is to remember that our lives are in God's hands. And He's going to do what's best for us. Whatever our age, whatever our circumstances, He's going to do what's best. That's called faith, folks. Recognizing that our lives are in God's hand and He'll do what's best. Faith. And faith is the most positive possible attitude that we can possibly cultivate. So, maintain a positive attitude, like the one in 2 Corinthians 4:16. There's another suggestion closely related to that, and that would be to keep our eye on the future. Keep our eye on the future. I think one of the things that causes some older folks to get depressed is a lack of purpose. There's no excitement about tomorrow because they have no earthly idea what they're going to do tomorrow. I mean, they just don't know. They get up in the morning with nothing to look forward to. They drag through the day looking for something that might make life reasonably worthwhile that day. They just have no idea what to do. They have no goals, no challenging pursuits to occupy them, and consequently, they begin to feel lonely and unwanted and worthless. One of the outstanding biblical examples of an older person with purpose is Caleb. I love to preach about Caleb because he's a man with a great challenge for our lives. He was 85 years of age when Israel finally conquered the land. And he had wasted 40 of those years because other people didn't believe God. He had to suffer for it. Could have been in the land when he was 45. He didn't get in until he was 85. But he didn't sit around sour, all sour and sullen, you know, blaming other people for wasting 40 years of his life in the wilderness by their unbelief. He said to Joshua, "Give me this mountain, this city of Hebron, high on a hill, that the rest of the nation says cannot be conquered. And the Lord's going to give it to me. By His power and His grace, I'm going to take it. And these pagans are going to be driven out." And he did it. That man was excited about the future. He had a sense of purpose. He knew where he was going. He didn't sit around and shrivel up like a cantankerous old prune. Even at 85 years of age, he had exciting purpose to accomplish. He had his eye on the future, even at 85. Now, everybody at 85 isn't physically able to do what Caleb did, but they're physically able to do something. And God wants us to find His purposes for our lives at whatever age. J. Oswald Sanders, who spoke at our missionary banquet a few years ago, and I believe he was, if I'm not mistaken, my memory slips me. That's one of the problems of old age. But I think he was 91. Can anybody affirm that? I don't know. I don't see Harry. He could help me. But I believe he was 91 when he spoke at the banquet just a few years ago. And his mind was just as clear, and he gave such a challenging message. And he himself tells the story of another man named Benjamin Ryrie, who retired as a missionary from the China Inland Mission at the age of 70. I don't know what he did for the first 10 years, but at age 80, he found time on his hands. And he decided to learn New Testament Greek, because he lacked the opportunity to do that when he was younger. And he became extremely proficient at reading and studying his Greek New Testament. At age 90, he attended a refresher course in Greek at a Toronto seminary. And when he was 100, Sanders says he was present at a meeting where he was preaching, where Sanders was preaching. And he had in his pocket a small, well-worn Greek lexicon that he had used to brush up on his language skills as he traveled on the subway to and from the meetings every night, you know, at 100. He was still brushing up on his Greek vocabulary and Greek grammar at 100. I wonder if you have an eye to the future. I wonder if there's some exciting things you're looking forward to. Some things you think would be worthwhile, that would glorify the Lord. See, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about when I say keep an eye on the future. Set some worthwhile goals. Work toward them. It will give you a sense of purpose, something to live for. And that leads naturally to the third suggestion I want to make tonight. And that's find something useful to do. Maintain a positive attitude, keep an eye on the future, and find something useful to do. Learning New Testament Greek can be extremely useful, but there are lots of other useful things to be done as well. Aging is not the time to get retired, somebody said. It's the time to get retreaded for the next 50,000 miles. You know, doing nothing is enough to drive the sanest person to an asylum. So find something profitable and useful to do. There are so many things to be done. Lots of things right here around the church. We can use an ever-expanding core of people who will visit our shut-ins. People in hospitals, rest homes, nursing homes. There's office work to be done. Papers to be collated and stapled and bulletins to be stuffed and things of that nature. There are buildings and grounds to be maintained, yard maintenance to do. How we praise God for our retired people who put in many hours a week helping us carry on our ministry and maintain an effective testimony in our community by investing time and helping in the office and around the grounds. There are scores of them, many of you here tonight, and how we thank you. We thank God for you. You're a blessing to this ministry. But there are lots of others who could be involved in something like that who haven't yet come forward. Programs like Men on a Mission are always in need of people to give their time and their skills to serve the Lord. There are always people who need to be chauffeured, handicapped people who have all sorts of needs. If God would burden some of our retired people with the needs of the handicapped, maybe a ministry could be going that would be a great blessing to the handicapped in our community. With an ever-growing number of senior citizens in our area and in our own church, how the body of Christ would be strengthened if retirees began to ask God for a vision. God, what can be done? What needs to be done? God, what do you want me to do? And God would begin to give some of our dear folks a vision and a burden for some things that could be done. Ministries could be implemented that would bring great blessing to many people. There already are many that you are involved in. It's my opinion that we could have even more if all of us maintained this kind of an attitude. I think one of the most profitable investments of older people's time could be sharing the wisdom and experience of their years with younger people. There are children and young people who may need special tutoring. There are internationals in our community who might need help with their English. Young marrieds could profit by the counsel and advice and experience of older married couples. Paul made that point in Titus 2. Would you turn over there with me, please? This happens to be the passage that Jim Welch preached on Sunday morning several weeks ago. Titus chapter 2. In verses 1 to 3, we find some standards for older men and older women. Listen, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Good thing for older men to aspire to. sobriety, reverence, temperance, soundness in faith, love, and patience. Faith, love, and patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. See, there are standards for older men and women. But in verses 4 to 5, there are some things older women need to teach younger women. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. See, the standard, the ideal in the early church was for older women to teach younger women. That's the way it works. But that's not all. In verses 6 to 8, there are matters older men need to be teaching younger men by word and by example. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Now, verses 7 and 8 may refer specifically to Titus and his example and his testimony to others, but it likewise would apply to the older men teaching the younger men. I can envision in our church a broad ministry of discipleship in which older people teach younger people the things which the Lord has taught them through the years. Disciple them, building into their lives what God has taught them. Men with men, women with women, couples with couples. What spiritual growth would be brought to the body of Christ. What a powerful impetus to spiritual progress would be made if older people would be building into the lives of younger people the things God has taught them through the years. It could work that way in our church if we would get this kind of a vision. In an article on aging several years ago in Moody Monthly, Dr. Warren Wiersbe made this comment. He said, I like to compare the old and the young in the church with the hands of a clock. The young are like the minute hand that moves quickly, and the old are like the hour hand that moves slowly. But it takes both to tell the time. Blend the wisdom of age with the daring and zeal of youth, and you have a great combination. Well stated. I'm of the opinion that in most of our churches, maybe including our own, we segregate too often by age. We segregate the old from the young. We need each other, folks. The Bible teaches that we need each other. We have a great deal to contribute to each other, both ways. Younger people, with their vitality and their awareness, can keep older people relevant and in touch with reality. And on the other hand, older people, with their wisdom and experience, can keep younger people on course in their spiritual faith, in their spiritual life and faith, and faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. We can help each other. We need each other. Maybe we ought to adopt Titus 2 as a pattern in our church. Younger people have to be willing to learn. You can't teach people who don't want to learn, who say they're out of it, they don't know what's going on. We have to have open, teachable spirits. We have to be learners. But we can each learn from each other if we will open our hearts to the Spirit of God and ask Him to produce in us a learner spirit. Maintain a positive attitude. Keep an eye on the future. Find something useful to do. Let me make one more suggestion in this message that ties in with what we've already said. Don't live in the past. That's a negative one, but I think it's important to state. Don't live in the past. I mean, that should be self-evident by now. But I still think it deserves special mention. I mean, if we're keeping an eye on the future, if we're finding something useful to do in the present, then we're obviously not going to be living in the past. But I think the longer we live, the easier it is to sit around and complain about what's going on in the world, and sometimes in the church, and to reminisce about the good old days. The older we get, I think the easier it is to do that. Somebody asked one godly old man what people were talking about in the good old days. And he said, well, with a chuckle, they were talking about the good old days. Right? It's the way it always has been. The only people who didn't do that were Adam and Eve until they got old. And I guess they did it too. I don't know. But they didn't have any good old days to talk about in their younger time. You know, it's good to talk about the past. There's nothing wrong with that. If we're reflecting on and rehearsing God's goodness and God's grace and God's faithfulness. In fact, we're exhorted to do that in the Scripture. The choir sang about it this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits. Don't forget what God's done. Talk about it. Think about it. Rehearse it. Glory in it. Praise Him for it. But when we sit around pining for the good old days, we have a tendency to breed discontentment and dissension in the body. I think that's why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are before, I press toward the goal, the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's forget the past and move ahead. Don't live in the past. You know, I'm of the opinion that people who live in the past usually aren't very honest. And I mean all of us, because we all have a tendency to do it. What we do is look at the past through rose-colored glasses. We have a tendency to see the good in the past, but forget the bad. And there's good and bad in every era of time. We focus on the things we liked and conveniently overlook the things we didn't like. We just ignore it and go on pining for the good old days. That's not really very honest. In the last message, I told you about a man named Fred Smith, a layman in Dallas who has keen wisdom from God. Wrote an article in Leadership Journal on aging. He said in that article that on one occasion he was speaking to a preacher's convention. And man, he was getting them really excited, and they were just coming all on with the amens and amens, and he was expounding how we need to return to the old-fashioned forms of faith. Go back to the old reverence for the old-fashioned book and the old message and the old gospel. Man, they were amening, amen. Then he stopped and he said, what I really mean is this. Let's go back to the old-fashioned circuit riders when people only had to go to church once every 3 months. Stony silence. He said, graciously, they didn't stone me. But those preachers gave me stony silence. People don't need to hear how wonderful it was in the good old days. They need to know how they can be the people of God today, the people God wants them to be today, how they can do the will of God and glorify Jesus Christ today. That's what we need to know. And people who have walked with God through the years, who have let the Spirit of God control them, who have been people of the Word, they have the right to tell the rest of us how we can be what God wants us to be today. So don't live in the past. Let's use the past to make us the people God wants us to be today. Let's reflect on God's goodness and God's grace, but look ahead to what God has for us right now. Well, it's true, folks. Barring an untimely death or a return or the return of Christ, we're all going to get older. Every one of us. We can do it gracefully or we can do it grudgingly. And God would be pleased with the former. And I think these four suggestions will help. Maintain a positive attitude. Keep an eye on the future. Find something useful to do. Don't live in the past. You know what? You might turn out to be one of those older people whom other folks just eagerly seek out and love to be with. What a blessing you would be to others in the body of Christ. Oh, how we could praise God for a church full of older folks like that, who are a joy to be with because they lived in the light of God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to use these principles that are biblical principles to conform us to the image of your Son, to cause us to rejoice in you, to motivate us to allow your Spirit to live through us and express the very life of Jesus Christ in us. We thank you that He is our life. But Lord, we forget that so often. And we look at our problems rather than the life of Christ that dwells within us. And I pray that you will help us to abide in Him, the vine, and allow His life to be expressed through us so we may live each day in fellowship with our precious Savior, rejoicing in Him, praising Him, growing in His likeness, bearing radiant testimony to those around us of his love and of his matchless grace. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.